Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. Thank you for being here. You have been welcomed by all of our hosts and our campus pastors, and I want to do the same. I want to say welcome to all of you. If you're brand new, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at Fairhaven. It's my honor to serve you today as we look into God's Word together. I want to welcome all of our campuses, Springboro to the south, Northmont to the north, Beaver Creek to the east, Classics, and all of you that are right here in Springboro. It's great to have you here with us. If you don't know, we are one church in a variety of different locations because we really want to impact our entire Dayton region area, and so that's why we have these campuses. So it's great to be able to celebrate together. Thank you for being here. We are going to continue in our series called Words from the Cross, where we're looking in Scripture, we're looking at the last number of hours of Jesus when he hung on the cross, and he made some statements, phrases, words that are really impactful for us, not just for the Easter week, but really as we approach the Easter week, we're looking at these phrases and words and seeing what they can do for us. And today is no different. What Jesus says today, as we look at it in Scripture, on the cross is for you. It's for me. It's an awesome, awesome word to you. Simple, but very, very profound if you lean in and you allow God to really speak to you in a very personal and intimate way. I want to let you know that my wife, Kathy, and me, we were on the trip to Ecuador. We went for the 20th year celebration. It was just amazing. Thank you, church. Well done. We have been able to lift up a church there in Ecuador. Quito is the city, to be exact. And we lift that church up in the community. We bring this medical team, some doctors, some nurses, and then some of us that don't have a clue what we're doing. And so we just, you know, bring up and lift up the church there, and all these people come, and we leave, but the church gets to continue the relationship with them. It's just really, really a lot of fun. So way to go, Fairhaven. Way to go for your generosity as we help these churches all across the globe and the partnerships that we have. Hey, have you noticed that when you go through life, you make lots and lots of decisions. Daily decisions, you make decisions that impact your month or year, sometimes your life. We are faced with decisions all the time. And most often, not always, but most often, when you're faced with a decision, you have two options. You have one of two options usually when you're facing a decision. Now, sometimes some would argue, well, you have more than two, but usually you have two options. Like, let me give you an example. Like tonight, you have two options. You can root for the Chiefs or you can root for the 49ers. And I don't know, some of you say, well, I'm not going to root for either one. And I would say, well, then you're a poor loser because your team's not in it. And that's okay. But you get one of two options there, right? It's the Super Bowl. And so it's either the Chiefs or the 49ers. And so I'm not sure yet, because when I was a kid, many of you know, I was raised in Southeast Asia, and I didn't know anything about football. I've never even heard about football until I came back to the U.S., but I knew about the 49ers. I don't know why. I had a hat, actually, that said San Francisco 49ers, and so I don't know. Maybe I need to root for them today. Although I've got some staff members that I, you know, that I work with here, serving you guys, and they're really, really big Chiefs fans, and so I'm really torn. So if you don't mind, I'd really appreciate you praying for me today, because I've got this decision to make about the Super Bowl. It's really, really important, I'm sure, in life. But there's two decisions, two choices that you have. You also know that if you travel, you have two decisions, and only two decisions. Let me show you what I mean. Like, when you travel and you go to the airport, you either go through the standard screening with everybody else, or you go through the TSA pre-check. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? If you travel, you go to one of these two. Because of my name, if you don't know, it's David Smith. And of course it is, right? And so because of my name, it's so common, I have to get this thing called the global entry. I don't know if you've heard that or not, where I had to go through a long interview in Cincinnati. They asked me all kinds of questions because there's so many David Smiths. Usually when I travel, I get pulled in, I get interrogated, and it's very, you know, uncomfortable when I say to them, but I'm a pastor. That's a little awkward at times, you know. And so I thought, you know, if I get this global entry, I can go through the airports a little quicker. And with the global entry, you get the TSA pre-check included. It's awesome. You don't have to take off your shoes, which is, I love that, because I wear a size 14 or 15, depending on the shoe. And so it's hard to get my shoes off and all of that, and, you know, belt and all the stuff that you have to get off. And you know, the standard screening, you have to do a lot more, although less today, seemingly, than you did did before. And so I was traveling with my wife a number of years ago. I still remember it vividly. And this is before you both could go through the same line. And so we got to the airport, and I'm TSA PreCheck. So I bounced right into that line there. And Kathy did not have TSA PreCheck, so she went into the standard screening line. And we started walking down, and then we stopped. And she looked at me, and she said, "Aren't you going to go with me?" I don't know, what would you do? I don't want to take off my shoes and take out the, you know, all the stuff, and I've got, you know, metal in my knees, and so I get through quicker at the TSA PreCheck. And Kathy said, "Are you going to go with me, or are you going to go in the fast line?" And so stay tuned, I'll give you what the answer will be. But what would you do if you were in my shoes, right? I mean, what do you say? She's looking at me, are you going to go with me, or are you going to go through that line? Well, that's a really tough decision. I had two choices there, and one of them was not a good choice, and I'll tell you which decision I made at the end here. But I'm here to tell you today that as we look again at some of the words of the cross, when we're confronted with who Jesus is, church, I got to be honest with you, you only have two options. There's no in between. You can't say, "Well, I'm kind of in between. I'm a little impartial. I'm not really sure yet." You either get to receive him or you get to reject him. You get to curse him or you get to cry out to him. Those are your two options. There's no in between here. And we're going to learn that today because of what we read in Scripture of Jesus' comment to a particular person while he was on the cross. But before we get there, let me just remind you of a couple things about who Jesus is. Number one, every single day as we're in this new year, we're reminded that Jesus divided time with his birth. I mean, see, BC or AD, Anno Domini, which is the year of our Lord. So every time you look at your calendar, every time you write a check or, you know, you do it online, every time you send an email or something, it has the date on there. We're reminded every single day of Jesus Christ because Jesus divided time with his birth. That's why we go all out here at Fairhaven at Christmas to celebrate who Jesus is. But there's a second thing that he divided that sometimes we forget about, and that's this, that Jesus divided humanity. He divided humanity with the cross. Like I said, you can either reject him or you can receive him. You only have those two options. And some of you might say, or some people might say, "Well, I don't know that I'm going to really reject him, but I'm not really sure that I can receive him right now." And I would say, well, you only have two options. If you choose not to receive him, then in essence, you are choosing to reject him. And the truth of the matter is, if you are in a relationship with Jesus, then this question that he's going to, or statement rather, that he's going to make on the cross still impacts us today. And we're going to take a look at this and understand it, hopefully, and see if we can apply some things to our life. Here is the statement that Jesus made, another word from the cross. Jesus said this to a criminal, today you will be with me. That's a powerful word. Today you will be with me in paradise. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You probably do. Truth is, when we come to Easter, we celebrate, you know, Maundy Thursday, and we celebrate the death of Jesus, and we look that carefully. But we thought this year that as we're approaching Easter, let's take a look at all the statements that Jesus makes, and this is one of them. And it's found in the New Testament, so I hope you brought a Bible or a device with you, and you can turn with me to Luke chapter 23. I want you to see how Jesus makes this statement, what's the context of it, and why is this so important for us to even think about today. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 32. Now, if you're a note taker and you like to jot things down, you might also want to jot down John chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 27, because it relates to the very thing that we're going to look at. Luke is the only one that preserves for us and writes for us the conversation that Jesus had, even though Matthew alludes to it and John alludes to what happens during the conversation. So I want to read it for you. Luke chapter 23, let's start in verse 32. Let me read it for you and see if we can understand what Jesus is saying here and apply it into our own lives today. I would argue, actually, that this is the most powerful conversation that Jesus has with anybody when he was on earth. This was an extremely powerful a conversation that is short, but it is amazing to look at. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. It says this, "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him." That's with Jesus. You know that Jesus was arrested. He was arrested in the garden. He was brought before Pilate, and Pilate said, I don't find anything wrong with him. Pilate sent him to Herod, and Herod said, I don't find anything wrong with him. Sent him back to Pilate, and Pilate said, I still don't find anything wrong with him. But during the Passover, it was a tradition for the Jews that Rome would let one prisoner go during the Passover. It's kind of a way to appease them and, you know, keep them in their place and so forth. And so that was a tradition for them. And so Pilate says, look, I don't find anything wrong with Jesus. There's nothing I can, make him guilty about anything. He's not guilty of anything. He is sinless. Pilate doesn't say that. The Bible does. And so everybody there, all the Jews say, crucify him. In fact, give us Barabbas, who was this horrible individual, if you look at historical documents. And they said, crucify him, crucify him. And so Pilate turns them over, and it just so happens that Jesus is crucified. And we learn here in the beginning of this conversation that there are two other criminals. Now, some translations say thieves. You may have heard of the two thieves. This is the visual that I want you to get in your mind, the three crosses. Jesus in the middle, and one on one side, and one on the other side. Again, some translations use the word thieves. It's not strong enough. The word criminal is better. Because you see, if you were crucified, chances are you were an enemy of the state. It wasn't like you robbed 7-Eleven. It wasn't like you did some petty theft or, you know, you did something small. You were an enemy of the state if you were brought to the place of crucifixion like these two criminals. And so we're introduced to them right away. Verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him, Jesus. And when they came to the place, this was called the Skull. There they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We look at that last week. If you weren't here, I really encourage you to look at it. Levi helped us to understand that forgiveness is one of the first things that Jesus says, because that's the one thing that Jesus does all the time. He forgives, and he calls us to that as well. So right here with everybody around, there were people there. We know that Jesus's mother was there. Some of the disciples were there. There were Jewish leaders there. There were certainly soldiers there. There were Roman people there. And the whole crowd that was there, Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they cast lots to divide his garments, verse 35. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers, the Jewish rulers, scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he's the Christ of God, his chosen one, let him save himself. Say it as sarcastically as you can. Let him save himself. Verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. In fact, there was an inscription over him that read, this is the King of the Jews. Now, while you're looking at this picture here, this image of what Luke is writing for us, that Jesus is being crucified, there's a criminal to his left and a criminal to his right. Let me talk for just a second about crucifixion, because I want you to get the gravity of it. You may know it, but I just want to talk about it because I want your heart to get heavier and heavier for just a few minutes until we get to the conversation that Jesus actually had with both of these criminals. See, crucifixion, most of us think, was invented by the Romans. It wasn't. It was invented by the Persians. The Persians invented it. King Darius, when he was taking over, Persian king, he killed 3,000 people in one day, and that was the beginning of crucifixion. They used the cross differently than the Romans, but they used the cross, and so the Persians actually were the ones that invented it, but the Romans were the one that perfected it. See, the Persians used it as a tool just to kill people, but Rome used it to torture and to bring shame and guilt and all kinds of things. And so Rome really perfected the cross. It was meant to inflict maximum pain, maximum torture to somebody. It was a way for them to publicly say, you know what, if you want to cross Rome, that's going to happen to you. Better watch out. And so they would put crosses out where everybody could see them on the place called the skull on a big rock where everybody could see it walking, you know, through their daily routine, looking up and saying, oh boy, you better not cross Rome, because when you do, that's what that looks like right there. The image that you have right here on the screen where there's a cross that's there. It was usually reserved for the worst of the offenders. Like I said, it's not just simple thieves and people who did petty crimes. This is for enemies of the state. So these criminals, they were bad dudes. They weren't just guys that were there. People probably knew them. They probably had heard about them. We don't know for sure, but they're hanging there, one on the left and one on the right. It was a slow, painful, torturous kind of death that, depending on how they crucified you, because there were different ways that they did it, sometimes they would just put your arms with ropes. Sometimes they would actually put a 7-inch stake in your arms and your hands. Sometimes they would break your legs. Sometimes they would put your hands up, straight up like this, and tie them up. Depending on how you were crucified, you could last up to 4 days of torture, of trying to breathe for every, you know, bit of oxygen that you can get, pulling yourself up. In fact, if they crucified you with your hands up in the air like this, the fact you couldn't pull yourself up, and so you would die in about 10 minutes. But for Jesus, the scripture tells us that he was crucified with his arms out to the left and to the right, and that a 7-inch nail was used, probably in his wrist, because in the Greek, there's really no word for the wrist, and so in scripture, we see the hand. Most likely, it was the wrist, because they didn't have a word for wrist, but they would put it right in between the bone here so that the bone would hold you up, and the hand would actually go paralyzed. And so they were hanging there, suffocation. You couldn't breathe. The loss of bodily fluids. There'd be multiple organ failure. It wasn't pleasant at all. Even if you were walking by and all you did was look at them, it wasn't pleasant to look at. It wasn't pleasant to be near or around it at all. The weight of your body pulling down made it very, very hard, extremely difficult for you to breathe. And as they nailed Jesus to the cross, all of a sudden there was a problem. The people who said, crucify him, crucify him, all of a sudden realized, uh-oh, we got a problem. How many of you agree with me that Jesus was crucified on a Friday? You agree with me, church? It was a Friday. And the Jews, on sundown at Friday, they began their Sabbath, their day off, their day of worship, if you will. And so the Jews all of a sudden realize, uh-oh, he's being crucified. It's Friday, and we don't want to take his body off the cross on the Sabbath. They were not allowed to do that. There were all kinds of laws and regulations in Scripture about what you could do and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And so in John chapter 19, we read that the Jewish leaders went to Pilate and said, hey, can we break their legs? Because if you break their legs while they're on the cross, they can't push themselves up and get breaths, and they would die quicker. And so we read that in Scripture. And so the leaders went to Pilate and said, can we break their legs? Can we smash it? In fact, let me tell you what the word is, the root is. The word is crufragrium. Crufragrium was an Italian word, or Latin word rather, that meant iron mallet, where they would come up to those hanging on the cross, and because they wanted to cause them to die quicker, they would take an iron mallet and smash their legs right in the shin, breaking the bones that were there. So they got permission from Pilate, and so the Bible tells us, John tells us in John chapter 19, that they actually went to the crosses, and they saw that the criminals were still alive, and so they broke their legs. They used an iron mallet and shattered the bones. They got to Jesus, and he was already dead. So there's no reason to shatter the legs. There's no reason to break the legs, which, by the way, was prophesied that his bones would not be broken. Psalm 34 says this, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Anybody want to say amen to that? Amen. We have pain in our life. We have suffering in our life. We have things. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. Wow, that's worth coming to church for right there. The Lord delivers them from all of them. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. It was prophesied that Jesus' bones would not be broken, and it turned out they didn't break his legs. Now, they did take a spear and jam it into his side because they were trying to see if, in fact, he was dead. And at that point, he was dead. The crucifixion, it's brutal. The truth is, Jesus died, but it took him several hours. And the point of all of this is this: there was time for a conversation. And a conversation ensued. Let's read it. Starts in verse 39. Short one, but it's really, really important. Because the truth is, as we read this conversation, here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine your life right where you're at now. And I want you to think about your life, about what you've gone through and what you're going through, perhaps even now. And I think you'll recognize, as I will, as we take a look at this, that every once in a while, if we're not careful, we begin to behave and act like the first criminal, when really we need to be thinking about the second criminal. So let's take a look at the conversation. Here's what happens. Verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there railed at him. The word there is a word that is blasphemy. He railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ?" Trying to get a breath in. "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other one, the other criminal, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God? Since you're under the same sentence of condemnation," in other words, we're all on the cross here, we're all gonna die, "and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man," Jesus, "this man has done nothing wrong." Is that right, church? Amen. Nothing. "He died for your sins and mine, and he did nothing. Sinless as he was, he took my sin and your sins." Matter of fact, I would say, I'm a criminal, and so are you. And he died for that, that day, for you and for me. Verse 42, "And he said, Jesus," the second criminal, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responds, and he says this to him, "Truly, truly I say to you," in other words, listen up carefully, "listen, today you will be with me in paradise." What reassuring words. What life-altering words. What amazing statement that Jesus makes in the middle, just try to imagine, in the middle of trying to get a breath in, and he's having this conversation with this criminal as they're there in pain, writhing, while they're sitting there on the cross. There's a couple things that the two criminals have in common. Let's see if we can take a look at this. First of all, both criminals are in the same situation. They're both guilty, they've both been condemned, and they both are on the cross. Secondly, both criminals are suffering lots and lots of pain. They're both in the same amount of pain. They may have handled it a little bit differently depending on their bodies and, you know, perhaps how strong they were or whatever it might be, but they're both in sheer pain. You can see it from a distance. You don't have to crawl up and get real close to see it. You can see they're writhing in pain. Thirdly, both criminals just heard these words. They both just heard the words, "Father, forgive them." I mean, that had to have impacted them. I mean, they're all hanging on the cross, and all of a sudden they hear Jesus saying, as he's looking out to the people, his mom is there, disciples are there, the Jewish rulers are there, soldiers are standing there guarding, and he says, "Father, forgive all of them." Like, forgive all of them. That had to have impacted them. I mean, they were there listening to all of that. So they have that in common. Fourthly, both criminals notice that Jesus is the King of the Jews. I mean, the soldiers were mocking him with that. The Jewish leaders were mocking him with that. There was a sign over the cross. Certainly they saw that, taking breaths in between. The King of the Jews. Both criminals saw that. And lastly, both criminals wanted out of their situation. Wouldn't you? They wanted out of that. They wanted out of death. They wanted out of pain. They wanted out of suffering. Do you realize that from this conversation, you and I can learn an awful lot of how to respond to pain and suffering and even death? We learn a lot from this conversation that's going on, and hopefully we'll see that today, and you can take it into your life personally, wherever you're at, and take it with you as you begin a brand new week. Let's take a look at these criminals. Let's look at the first one and see his response, and then I want you to look at the second criminal with me and the response he has, and how sometimes we look like the first criminal, hoping to be the second criminal. And then I want you to see what that reminds us of. This conversation reminds us in our own spiritual lives, in our own journeys today. First of all, let's take a look at the first criminal. He rails on Jesus. I mean, the word rails isn't like he, you know, didn't think very much of him. He's railing on him. He is mocking him. He is teasing him. He is sarcastic with him. If you go back and look in Matthew chapter 27, what you'll read in there is that Matthew tells us that while the soldiers were mocking, while the Jewish leaders were mocking, even both criminals, it says, Matthew tells us, were mocking Jesus in their teeth. And some of us might say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, I think it does. See if it works out. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody smarted off to you or cut you in the road or said something at the office and you didn't say something out loud, but you had it right in your teeth? Yeah. It was right there and you were ready to say it, but it's right there in your teeth and you just, you know what I'm talking about, church? That's what Matthew's saying, that both of these criminals, they saw what was taking place, they heard the mocking, and both of them had this right in their teeth and they wanted to say something, but one held his tongue. The first one didn't. He railed on Jesus, it says. Unbelievable. Secondly, the first criminal was saying essentially this: can't you do something about this? Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, if I'm going through something, I mean, isn't it possible to go to God and say, God, can't you do something about this? And I would say, yeah, you can say one or the other, but the truth of the matter is it depends on how you say it. Am I right, church? I mean, one is blaming God, and the other is crying out to him. The first criminal was blaming him, saying, can't you do anything about this? Can't you do something? I mean, save yourself, and while you're at it, save me. While you're at it. See, one can be blame, and the other can be a statement or a question of dependence. God, can you do something about this? Coming in humility, which is exactly, in essence, what the second criminal says, isn't it? He came in dependence, and he came in recognizing who Jesus was. The first criminal was just sort of, you know, sarcastic. Can't you do something about this? Thirdly, we read about the first criminal that he's only concerned with his immediate situation. All he wants is to get it off the cross. That makes sense, right? In a sense, that kind of makes sense. He wants to get off the cross. He wants to get off his pain, but he can't see beyond the moment. And what he doesn't realize as he's mocking and railing on Jesus, he doesn't realize and doesn't understand that Jesus staying on the cross is precisely what will save him. The fact that Jesus didn't come off the cross is precisely what the first criminal needed. And what I needed, and what all of us need, right, church? We all need that. But he didn't understand that. All he wanted was out of his situation. And that's really important for us to, maybe in our own lives, to think about that, because there's times when pain and suffering comes into our life, and we have to ask the question, really, what do we want? Do we want to just get out of the situation? Or are we willing to allow God to work in a way that even through suffering, God will be with us in and through suffering? Sometimes he doesn't pull us out. It's amazing. The second criminal has a very different response. I want you to see it. Here's the second criminal. The second criminal was not sucked into criticizing or blaming God. Think about it. I mean, the Roman soldiers were saying things. The Jewish leaders were saying things all around him. There were people saying it. Even the first criminal said something, and yet he was not criticizing or blaming God. What a great example for you and for me. Because there are times in our life when we experience pain or suffering or something happens in our life, we get the diagnosis or something changes with our finances, a relationship, something in our marriage and our singleness or our kids, whatever it might be. And all of a sudden, it's very easy to get caught up with what the world would say, what the crowd would say, and to criticize or to blame God. And yet the second criminal reminds us that we cannot get sucked into that. We can avoid that. That's what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. not to get sucked into that. Secondly, the second criminal feared God. In fact, he even said that. Don't you fear God? And the word fear there is not like being afraid. The word fear there is Jesus became real for him. He went from having something in his teeth to all of a sudden realizing Jesus just forgave these people. There must be something about him. His heart began to change in the moment. We don't know how long it took, but we know that it happened. We know that his heart was changing. While he was hanging there in pain, he recognized that Jesus is real. What would it be like if all of us that are here in any one of our campuses or online, if we left here today and you began your week recognizing that Jesus is real? That changes a lot. He's real. He's going to be with us. And the second criminal, he knew that. He knew that Jesus was real to him. Thirdly, the second criminal knew he needed Jesus. I mean, he even says to the first criminal, look, we're guilty. We deserve to be on the cross. See, the first criminal deserves to be on the cross. The second criminal deserves to be on the cross. Jesus doesn't deserve to be on the cross, either being condemned by Rome or by God. He doesn't deserve either one. And yet the second criminal says he knew he needed Jesus. And so he says, Jesus, will you remember me today in your kingdom? Make sure you catch this. See, the second criminal didn't say, hey, can I get to heaven? He didn't ask that. He said, will you remember me in your kingdom? He recognized that Jesus was king. He recognized that Jesus was a savior. He recognized Jesus could forgive. He recognized Jesus, and he says, I want to be with Jesus. Listen carefully to this statement. I don't want to go to heaven if Jesus isn't there. See, the reason why we should want to go to heaven is because Jesus is there. So we go there because Jesus is there. And so this criminal knew that. He understood that he needed Jesus. He wanted Jesus. Didn't matter what happened. He wanted Jesus. And he didn't even ask about heaven. And Jesus was the one that said, today, you will be with me in paradise. The second criminal understood that. Fourthly, the second criminal understood that he needed to be humble, even in his suffering. Man, this is a hard concept for all of us to really get our minds around. But can we be humble in our suffering? Yeah, we can, because if you're not, you're probably angry. So if you're angry in suffering, chances are you're not humble in your suffering, recognizing that you need Jesus, that Jesus is real, that he's going to be with you. All those things are so, so important. As a matter of fact, that's the thing that's going to make it different between you and me and the world around us. We have Jesus. What an amazing thing that is. Second criminal also realized that he knew Jesus to be, that he wanted to follow Jesus, not just admire him. Church, do you agree with me that there's a difference between following Jesus and admiring Jesus? Oh yeah, here's how we know that. COVID. As COVID has happened, we just talking to the leaders yesterday, as a matter of fact, 40 million people have walked away from the church. They've drifted in some way. They've disengaged in their spiritual life. And let me tell you why I think some of that's happening. Because I think there's a lot of people who admire Jesus, but they're not really following Jesus. And so what a great thing for us to even evaluate it in our lives today. Because we don't want to leave here today and start our week just admiring Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to follow him. Anybody else? I'm going to follow him. I want to be a follower of Jesus. And the second criminal, he understood that. Amazing. And then there's one last thing. The second criminal, he cries out for help. He says, Jesus, will you remember me? In other words, will you accept me? Will you take my life? I'm going to die, and I don't know what that means, but I want to be with you. I want to follow you. And then Jesus responds with these words, today you will be with me in paradise. The emphasis is really with me. The emphasis is today. So there's a couple of reminders I want to give you real quickly here, because this conversation I think can do something for you and for me. Simple, But I think it's so theologically profound if you and I leave with these reminders here today. Let me give you a couple of them. Here's number one. We are reminded today that we only have two choices with Jesus. You either curse him or you cry out to him. Today could be the day for you where you cry out to him and you say, I want to give you my life. Or Jesus, I cry out to you, I will trust you in this suffering. I will cry out to you, I know you have a plan, even though I don't see it right now. I want to cry out to you because, Jesus, I know that you have my best interest in mind, even though what I'm going through right now doesn't seem like best. You either cry out or you curse him. Let's be reminded about that as we start this new week. Secondly, we need to be reminded that today matters. See, you and I got up today and we didn't think a thing about it. You got up and your feet hit the floor wherever you live in our community here. Your feet hit the floor, lungs went into your, you know, air went into your lungs and you're breathing in and out. You don't even recognize that you're breathing because we don't even really pay attention to it. And we're breathing, we have air. We have no idea if we have a tomorrow. We know we have a today. No one is assured of a tomorrow. Now, the truth of this is many of us have a plan for next week. I do. I've got lots of things on my calendar for next week. But that doesn't mean that I'm guaranteed next week. I know I have today. Today is the day that you could alter an attitude in your life. Today is the day where you could make a decision about something that you want to do differently in your marriage. Today is a day where you could celebrate your singleness with your friends in a certain way. Today is the day, if you're in high school, where you recognize that just because you're young doesn't mean you don't have anything to contribute. Today is the day. Today matters. That's why Jesus says, today. Those are powerful, powerful words. I mean, it would have been different if Jesus says, someday. That's not very encouraging. But he didn't say, someday. He said, today. And church, when we have life and we have breath in our lungs, today matters. Would you agree? And so I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow for you. I'm not here to scare you. I'm just simply here to tell you that if you have today, today matters. And so you and I need to think about our lives because sometimes we really act like the first criminal when really we want to be the second criminal and cry out to God in our life. Thirdly, we're reminded that being with Jesus is the only answer. This here, my friends, is worth coming to church for. That as we begin our day tomorrow, remind yourself that Jesus is with you. That everything you're gonna do, Jesus is with you. When you get up, Jesus is with you. When you go to work, if that's what you do, Jesus is with you. In your retirement, Jesus is with you. In your high school classroom, Jesus is with you. He promises that he'll be with us. I think that if we just simply think about that simple concept, which is so profound in our lives, it could change the way we have a week, where you just remind yourself, Jesus is with me. He's gonna help me, he's gonna talk to me, he's gonna guide me, he's gonna lead me. It's amazing. Today, you will be with him, with Jesus. We need to be reminded of that today in our lives. We also need to be reminded that we can have hope, even in death. Last time I checked, it's 100%. You're gonna die. I'm gonna die. The percentage, 100%. And the truth of the matter is, we don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to fear about tomorrow, next week, next month. Here's why, because you and I can have hope even in death. Is that right, church? Amen. That makes so much difference between our lives and the lives of those out in the world who don't even know who Jesus is. Like the first criminal might be railing on him, blaming, criticizing, whatever it might be in their lives. The truth is you and I can have hope even in death. And then lastly, we need to be reminded today that the greatest value that we have in life is Christ alone. Amen. It's not what you accumulate. It's not your portfolio. It's not what you're worth. It's not how many kids you have. It's not whether you're married or not. It matters not. Christ alone is your greatest value. We learned that from the cross. Amazing. And so the question is this: how will you respond to Jesus today? Because today matters. And you only have two choices. So I'm walking down the TSA pre-check. I'm just about ready to get there because I'm thinking, there's nobody here. I don't have to take off my shoes. And Kathy's over there and she says, are you gonna come with me? Oh yeah. I don't know about you, but I'm going with her because I want to be with her. And it's just a reminder that we can be with him today. That's just the kind of God he is. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you that this short conversation can have so much significance, so much meaning in our lives. And Lord, we're amazed because the truth is, I think all of us know we're criminals. We're criminals who have been saved by the grace and the mercy and the love of God. And so, Father, today as we start our week, I pray, Lord, that we'd be recognizing that you are with us. We pray, Father, that we would be reminded that you are real. That, Lord, we have a choice to make. And so, Lord, today I pray for every single person here, myself included, that we would be so aware of who you are because you say, today you will be with me in paradise. And we thank you for that reality, that truth in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.